And it's going to be on a teaching on hunger and desire, wrong or perverted, uncontended desires. Wrong or perverted desires. Now, I want to reiterate something he read there just a moment ago. Who, when he was reviled, in other words, when someone said something to him, railed on him, spoke against him or whatever, he reviled not back again. When suffered, he threatened not. When someone did him something or he was suffering or going through something, he didn't say anything, but committed himself to God who judges righteously. See, there's a time in the day of judgment, and God's judging everything that happened. You don't have to retaliate or say something back every time somebody says something to you. You don't have to, when you're suffering or going through wrong, you don't have to accuse anybody or latch out or get mad or complain. All that's in God's hand. You have to commit yourself to God and resist the devil, because Satan is in all of that. It says, who him own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The epistles are to the church, and I'm talking to the church when I say that's why we have to overcome our desires. Because if he died for us, it says if he died for us, he took our death. That means we should be dead to sin. So what we have to be being redeemed from the bondage that Satan has us in. The reason he has us in that bondage is because of the desires and the lust of the flesh. That's why everything's going on in the world today that's going on in it is because of the desires that are within us. That's where all the wars and fighting, that's where this concord and everything comes from. It comes from the within your own members. We have to learn to control our hungers and desires, and which hungers and desires that we should feed. Because treated wrongly, desires can be perverted. They can become wrong desires. So we have to be in a position of overcoming those desires. We have to be consistently, day by day, mortifying our members which are up on earth. In other words, our bodies, our passions, our lust, those desires for righteousness' sake. He said in that last verse, he says, when he was talking about that he did this for righteousness' sake. And remember, we're supposed to be seeking after righteousness. So everything we do is with righteousness in mind. We have to do all this seeking the righteousness of God, for God judges righteously. And he says, we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. And now if we're seeking after righteousness, what we have to do is what Jesus did to us. He gave us a breastplate of righteousness. What that breastplate does, it protects our vulnerabilities. In other words, we are human, and that's a weakness. By being in the flesh is weak. That's where sin gets us, because we have desires and passions and feelings. And being dead, as you're mortifying your body, that means losing feelings. Losing feelings. Paul and Barnabas, you remember when they separated or whatever because the argument arose about taking John Mark with them, because John Mark had left from the field, a witness's field, and Paul said he wasn't going to take Mark anymore. There we see people with desires, Christian people. Here's a missionary, evangelist, and they're arguing about who to take with them, and Mark had given up. It's not that Paul didn't like Mark, and Paul spoke fine of Mark. It's just that Mark didn't have the desire or the hunger, and he didn't have what Paul wanted at that time. He couldn't work good with Paul. 10 or 12 years later, Paul said, bring Mark, because he's profitable unto me. But Barnabas was kin to Mark. John Mark was kin to Barnabas. And a dispute arose about taking him. I don't know if it was nepotism or whatever. The Bible doesn't say any more about that dispute, but we know that those men no longer travel together. The Holy Spirit separated them for the work, and you go that way and you go that way. Sometimes we get upset when things happen with our children, our kin people, our wives, our husbands, a people that's close to us, and that's a weakness. That's a human weakness to have brothers and sisters. That's nepotism to have. You feel differently about people of your own family than you do about everybody else. That's partiality. We can't be partial. That's why they ask Jesus and say, your mother and father, sister, brothers, your mother and brothers and sisters out there. He said, well, who is my mother, brothers and sisters, but those that do the will of the Father? See, if you realize it, we're just in a physical body here, in that brother, we won't have brothers and sisters the same way in the next life. Our mothers and fathers and things won't be our mothers and fathers in the next life. Our husbands and wives won't be our husbands and wives. They say they're neither married nor given in marriage in the resurrection. We all here for a purpose, and God has us here for a reason, and that's shaping us and forming us in His image and character. In with His likeness. And we have a job to do, and we're not about that job. People can hinder you from getting a job done. People can hinder you, and your relatives are the main one. That's why I said, he that don't hate mother, father, sister, or brother more than me is not worthy of me. Not even his own self. So, mortification in the book of Colossians 3 and 5, it says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections. We went over that list last time. It says, and covetousness. That's one thing about humans. They love to covet. They want something else. But covetousness and the covet, that leads to the sin, the essence of the sin of idolatry. We say we're not idolaters, but if you continually to covet something, that is idolatry, because you want that more than you want God. In other words, you lust after that, you covet that. When you achieve or receive that, then sin had bring it forth, and you know sin bring it forth consequences. There are consequences to our sins. So we have to continually be overcoming. If you read through the book of Revelations, it's not promised to those that run the race. It's promised to those that overcome. You have to be an overcomer. So we have to put those illicit desires, in other words, those desires we shouldn't have, we have to continually put to death that old man. We have to practice self-discipline. Self-discipline could start by, you know, like I was saying, I started back, had been fasting, and that's one way of crucifying self or not letting self direct you. Just sometimes go on a fast. Just abstain. Just say, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to do this. You have to crucify the flesh. Don't give in to those desires for different foods and different cravings. Don't give in to desires just to lay there and sleep or to watch television or to do things to consume it upon your own lust. When you do these things and you ask for these things to consume it upon, you become, you're self-centered and self-pleasured. And you're never going to be satisfied. Nothing's going to ever satisfy you. The more you crave that, the more you're going to desire and want that. Everything that a person keeps, everything that keeps a person from fully obeying God and surrendering Jesus Christ must be surgically exercised from that person's conduct, from the way he lives, from the way he's doing things. He has to take that out of his life. We have to learn lie not to one another's. And church people are good for that. They sit right in church and lie to one another. They'll go other places and lie. They're right on the telephone and watching TV or talking to somebody and lie. And the Bible says no lie you shall enter in. But the reason people lie is because of pride, because of trying to evade the consequences for something. That lying is a sin. We have to bring that under subjection. A guy was asking me, he said, well, look, I need to get a few dollars, and I've told you that story before. And I said, well, I don't have it to loan to you. He said, well, you know, you've seen me with money. And don't lie to people about your own money. In other words, I don't have it to lend to you. I didn't say I didn't have any money. I said I didn't have it to loan to you. Just because some people go by the lust of the flesh or what they see or whatever. Sometimes our desire to be prideful or to be like we such a pious Christian or something and giving people money and doing things, you may come to poverty helping somebody else out and you can't help yourself out. Yeah, you broke yourself and you trying to get to somebody else. The number one rule is save yourself from the generation. You need to save yourself. And it's not about what we want and what's good for us. The other day I wanted to do some things, and it was the day of my brother's funeral after the end. But my truck broke down, I tell you. And all the time that transmission thing just fell out of my truck or whatever. And I didn't complain, thank God. I said, thank God I wasn't on the interstate. Thank God I wasn't in this position. Thank God I have AAA or whatever. I come to church. I do all the other things that I've done. I did everything else that I've done the regular way. I was here Saturday, but when I got home, I got my son-in-law's car, went to visit my brother. Well, I said, his light's out. And a few other things was wrong with his car. I started working on his car, fixed the light switch, and I had to take all things apart from it or whatever. I got a whole lot accomplished on his car, and he told he told my daughter, which is his wife, he said, well, you know, you got a real dad, huh? He said, because I didn't know he would do all this work, or do they say he really goes out for you, huh? And she said, yeah, that, you know, my dad does things. See, it's not what I wanted. I'm looking for this help somebody else. I'm not looking to work on my car and do all this. I want to make sure your car's running. I want to make sure this is going on for you. Because the next day, God sent me this guy, and I got him, and he came by there and fixed the truck within an hour or two. Much cheaper than I thought it was. But I was able to save my son-in-law and daughter over $400-some in repairs. They gave me something for helping them. So it helped me and helped them. But if I'd have thought looking out for myself and what I wanted to do that weekend and what I had planned, sometimes we have to learn to shelve desires. We have to learn that there are consequences for desiring and pushing ahead, and that it's built into us to desire and to lust and to want things our way. I had to say some things Saturday to one of the members about things wasn't going right with them, and I've been praying about it or whatever. Thank God I got a good report on it. They got more than one way. They had two ways to get where they wanted to go. See, sometimes we don't want to wait on God. We want to talk about what's going on. We don't know what else God got working. We always want to push our way to the front of the line. It's us, and sometimes it can't be all about us. Jesus was on the cross, and it says, when reviled, he reviled not again. So I'm hanging up here, people talking about me. I'm the God of the universe. I'm the God creator. I didn't say anything back because I had to humbly and willfully die for these people. I didn't threaten them, wait till I get off this cross and what I'm going to do to you. So we have to live that same life. When suffering and going through things, we can't be cursing and lashing out at everybody. And it's becoming a trend. You remember I say you become as your leader? That's why I say this nation has to fall apart. Because we have such a childish leadership that's coming in. Nobody can say anything to him without him lashing out on Twitter or something else or whatever. Sometime an adult has to be an adult. You have to take things. A lot of times, parents, children spout off at you or whatever. You don't want to have to beat them or lash out at them all the time. You know, to be a parent, it takes great control and self-restraint. Your children could do things and a lot of parents don't have it or whatever, and they abuse the children or say things that cause them and the children not to talk to one another because someone wants things their way. They want their desires. They want kids that's like their neighbor's kids. They want their children to be like somebody else. They want their parents to be like somebody else's parents. They're ashamed of this. They're ashamed of that. So we have to realize that we in the flesh, and it's not all about feeling, how we feel about something. It's not all about what we want and what makes us happy. Everybody wants to be made happy. Everybody wants to be made rich, but at what cost? We have to consider the cost. What is it costing you to get these things that you desire and want? There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for desires. Romans 2 and 5, I talked about it last week, I think. The second chapter, 5th through the 11th verse. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. I told you to stop doing this. God's word says, stop this, turn, and seek ye the Lord. And God only tells you a certain number of times. God is keep pushing you and pushing you, but you're storing up anger for a day of anger that is coming, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That's what Jesus Christ did. He yielded himself to God's righteous judgment. That's what we're studying in the book of Zephaniah, the day of the Lord. This is a time of judgment. This is maybe the day of the Lord. This is a short period of time, and you can see this thing coming. That's why it's something for me to rejoice every day and look forward to God, because I see his judgment falling on the just and the unjust. I see his judgment falling at the house of God. So we have to realize that God is busy at working, and if we can't see him working, if we're not in the war, that means we're idle Christians. And he had created us just to sit here and be lookers on and just look and gaze. He will judge everyone according to what they had done. He will judge everybody. You will be judged whether you're working or not. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. Notice that those that keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. You don't have it. You have to labor to enter in. There's no such thing as to stop working. Paul said he had to press on for the mark of the high calling Christ Jesus. The day you stop doing for the church, the day you stop doing for God, is the day he needs to take you on home. Because you cease from your own work. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves. Are you living for yourself? Are you living just to eat? Just to have nice things in life? Are you witnessing the people trying to get them to see God? Are you living every thought should be brought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ? Is everything you say and do is about God, is filtered through Jesus Christ? Is that what's in your mind? He said, there will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil. The Jew first, and also for the Gentile. The reason he's saying the Jew first is because they had received the law of God first. They had received the oracles of God first. But there would be glory and honor and peace for all who do good, for the Jew first and for the Gentile also. For God does not show favoritism. God destroys his people. God destroys anyone that's not walking according to the principles and his statutes and precepts. Now, in this context, desires are forces of attraction in the wrong direction. We long for it or crave for it and covet it and want it. We are enticed or attracted when we offer hope of reward or pleasure. Food, drink, sex, money, drugs, entertainment, or whatever. That's why James said a man is enticed or drawn away by his own lust, that's what's in him. Now, it's not the same for everybody. Some people love fishing. And that's all they do is fish. Some people love, say, watching television. They love just doing certain hobbies. Do you love that more than you love God? Who gets the majority of your time? See, anything that's before God is an idol. God says, I need to be first in your life. I have to be first. You have to give me preeminence. Is that the first thing? Notice that when he's talking about the tithes, he wants the first offering. He wants the first fruits. That's why I say it's good to get up and pray early in the morning, because he wants your fresh thoughts of the day while you're fresh. If you have time or whatever, if you could, I think that's the best time to pray is in the morning. Cast your bread upon the water early in the morning. Think you should study it. It would help you through the day. He don't want you at the end of the day when you're so tired and you just drag in. Now, what you can do and what I do is at the end of the day, you can pray and thank God for bringing you through that day and ask him to show you where you were wrong or what you did and how to improve on that. A lot of times he'll show you through your dreams. He'll speak to you, because when you're sleeping, that's the time the mind indexes itself. That's the time the mind goes through and sort out what has happened during that day. So we don't want a good television program, a movie, or some food to get us off the beaten trail. We don't want some woman to entice us off the trail. We don't want some vehicle, some car, some rich quick scheme to get us off the trail to God. But remember, you enticed of your own volition. God tempted no man. So when you're tempted, don't say you're tempted of God. You're drawn away by your own lust. Some men have attraction for other men. Some men have attraction for all kinds of things. But whatever it is, note that the world, all that's in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. That attraction for the world. 1 John 2:15-17. You know, I always tell you about that. It says, do not love the world, other things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, you can use the things of the world, and that's what they're here for, is to use. But when you fall in love with those things, when you give in to that, you've got to get it. You start to covet and desire that which is not filling. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, when we say the word, the world, that you can use the word cosmos. John uses it maybe 6 times. It means an orderly arrangement. And that's why we say Satan is the god of this world. Satan runs the governments of this world. Satan has the systems that causes you to lust. Everything in this world, that's why he was able to offer up and tell Jesus, all these kingdoms I give you, for they were delivered unto me. But Jesus knew that ultimately, if he overcomes Satan, those were his. Those were physically and spiritually his. And that was passing away in which he offered it. So don't be carried away with that. In other words, this system, that's why I tell you, all governmental system has to fall. All police systems has to fall. None of it is of God, it's all of Satan. Because I heard one guy at the funeral say, at one film a few years back during the summertime, when those 3 policemen was killed, one of them was speaking at his brother's funeral and said his brother was up in heaven policing. Up in there, he loved the policing so much. That was a statement made that's not thought out. There's no thieves in heaven. Satan was cast out of heaven. It's no one in heaven. That's a prepared place. You don't have to worry about anything in heaven. And that's what's being done on earth here, the will of the Father. You won't have policemen in the next life, because it won't be thieves in the next life. It won't be murders in the next life. See, we're here for a purpose and a reason. And so each position he has you in, that's not permanent. But he has you there testing you for a reason, or trying you for, trying to get you ready for a purpose. Trials is different from temptations. Now, he's not tempting you. He don't tempt no one, but he's trying you. A trial is from God to those that are his. Now, the rest of them, they're led away by their own temptations and trials, and they have consequences for those things. It's not of God. It's something in them that draws them to be tempted, draws them to that thing. It's something within them. They've developed an addiction, a passion for whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with eating, but gluttony, you remember I told you. So you have to practice not eating so much. Some things that's not good for you, you have to learn to leave those alone. The apostle refers to the environment and lifestyle system into which we are born. That's why I say we're all born into this world, in the Satan system. Our values originated from this source, and those values are confused, mixed up, good and evil. God created everything good, but what happens, knowing good and evil, eating of that tree, all of it came to where you can pervert those things. Those things can be perverted. Specifically designed to entrap you in the web of death. That's why all men die. All that's in Adam. That's a natural disease that we inherited through Adam. That's why Jesus wasn't born of man. He was placed inside Mary. He was spiritually conceived inside Mary. He don't have our blood flowing through his veins. He don't have man's blood because man's blood is contaminated. Man born of a woman is but a few days. Cosmos of the world identifies the system on earth established apart from God. Since the system sources Satan, it cannot produce life. It can only produce death. That's why Jesus says, seek me and I'll give you life. I'll give you eternal life. That's the only way we can receive life is following God. The problem for us is that this system is quite appealing to our human nature. That's why I say, naturally, a nice-looking woman or a man or something, you will look. But see, the problem is, this is, you look and you admire beauty or whatever. The problem is when you start lusting, when you start desiring to have that individual. What a lot of people start doing then, well, I hope something happened to my wife. I hope something happened to my husband or something. Well, I hope this happened. You start, that's why it says, he who looketh at a woman start to lust after. Because what Satan does, he calls relationships and things to develop. He calls things to develop to where you can get that vehicle or get that food or whatever. After you done ate so much and got so overweight, you about to die. Now, I wish I hadn't ate all this. I wish I'd have listened a long time ago. That woman, that man you got hold to, man, I wish I'd have let her go on about her business. I wish I would have never married him. Sin never turns out to be as fulfilling as you thought it was. It's never satisfied you. It's never going to be. That's why people watch television. They love those happily ever after pictures where the good guy gets the woman and all that. And you don't know, after that gone off, they live terribly. He killed her in the end. She killed him. Yeah. They got a divorce or something. But what Satan shows you is happily ever after. He shows you that new car that's affordable. But what happens with that new car? You're stuck with that bill. Nowadays, it's for 6 and 7 years. 5, 6, 7 years, you pay for that car. Whenever, if you had kept that old car, you'd have been buying something else and living. You wouldn't have been pushed so hard. It's never going to be enough. That wife or that husband, they're going to want a new TV. They're going to want a new refrigerator. They're going to want more clothes. They want clothes for their children. They gonna want all the want. Desires are never fulfilled. It's always some place for that check to go to. And that's why the majority of Americans are living from paycheck to paycheck. And that paycheck is borrowed before they get it. It has a place to go. They say they don't have any savings at all. Yet if we love the world, it precludes love of God. It removes the love of God because you have to pursue after the world. God is pushed to the back. We end up, like I said, working on days that we have to go to church. We end up working so much that we can't follow God. And with the majority of the work, you don't give God to cut off that spare job. You don't give God the extra money. Most of them don't give God the part off the work if they got one job. They'll give God tips, but they ain't going to give him a full 10%, a full 30. You know, in the Jewish theology, they was really paying 33 and a third almost. John points out that the love for the world is essentially meaningless because the world is passing away. moth and rust corrode that. You're not laying up any treasures in heaven. You win a lot of money today. You go spend it on other things. They say most lottery winners, a lot of time they have to cash in then if they get an annuity or whatever, but it causes more headaches than it does anything else. Quick riches take wings and fly away. You see people with new houses that fought to get new houses and a lot of things, and those things are deteriorating because they didn't think about the upkeep. They didn't think about all these other things that it goes in with having stuff. The basics of that system's value are contained in the words flesh, eyes, and pride. The flesh indicates a self-oriented outlook that pursues its own ends independent of God. A focus that clearly produces idolatry. I know what I want. I know what's good for me. But then you'll pray and add God at the end or some other time, but it's always you. You're the focus. And like I say, you have to overcome a die to self. That's the problem itself. The eye suggests being captivated by everything that entices the sight. That's why commercial television, you have to pay so much for television that don't have commercials or for the premium channels and things, because that has to get paid some way if that's fooling you. It has to be paid for in some kind of way. But then a lot of men are given to that foolishness too. Watching these movies where one guy go out, here he's shooting some rifle or some machine gun with one hand spinning all around and he's killing everybody out there. And this is a shoulder fire weapon that you have to hold steady with both hands to aim and shoot. But he has it with one hand, he had just turning fifth shooting and killing and hitting everything he hit. What foolishness is this? They'll show you anything that defies imagination. It entices the sight, drawing attention to human attraction to covetousness, which is idolatry. And it's always, now Satan realizes that they can also start putting heavier women and men or whatever because, you know, all of the world is not glamorous and attractive as they portray all these movie stars and these people on television. What about the regular and ordinary people? But see, it causes us to want to be like that person or that individual, and then we start looking at our spouse in a bad way or whatever because they don't fulfill our desires and lusts. We love this person. We love that person. We love looking at these people. This is who you worship. That devalues your wife or desensitizes you towards your husband and your children or somebody else wishing you had them. Pride indicates a pretentious hypocrisy that glorifies in self, possessions, and accomplishments. That's idolatry. So that's how Satan comes at you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So to whom or what are we loyal? Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, talks about this and identifies the source of spiritual beliefs and values in everybody in the world before you were called to God. That even before our gospel is veiled, it says, but even if our gospel is hid, in some sense hidden, it is hidden only to those who are perishing. Among them, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to prevent them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Let light shine out of darkness, is what God has said. Is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory and majesty of God. So, before the gospel, and they say you can't hear without a preacher. Before God removes your eyes or removes the blindness away from your mind, the God of this world has you fooled or deceived too. So, don't believe those people that don't understand or don't know. It's just like he told Jonah what he wanted him to destroy Nineveh. And he said, these people don't know or understand. So now that you're starting to understand and God's starting to show you how and what this world is about, he's taking the blindness off and you seeing what Satan is about. And a lot of us are like, Remember this guy on this movie, The Matrix? And The Matrix was a false world system. But it appealed to human nature until what they really are. And he was sitting down eating. He said he wanted a steak. And he was sitting there eating. He said, I know this is not real. He says, but I would give it up, give everything I have to get this. A lot of times we sell ourselves out to Satan, to the things of this world, and we know that this world is passing away and the things that are in it. We know a lot of things is sin. We know adultery. We know about all these other things, not just adultery, but a laundry list of things that are not real that you have to keep repeating over and over. It's like a drug addict. You can't smoke one joint and stay high. You have to keep smoking joints to get high. If it's alcohol, you have to keep drinking that liquor to get that high. It plays to your mind. It's just like with gambling. It does something to you, the euphoric content in your mind. In other words, it's a dopamine or something, that adrenaline, that high of saying, man, this might be the winning ticket. Man, this dice here, the numbers might patch up. If you're playing the cards, oh, this football team go win by this amount of points. You know, you can gamble on anything. And I used to play those football cards, but how many points did the other team go win by? How many points did they go win? It's just a hype that it gives you. It's exciting, the excitement it gives you. That's why it used to paint Vegas in all this kind of way, in this light of this limelight. Nice, and everywhere you go, and you notice most of the gambling establishment has big glowing lights outside to attract you in. It's trying to get you. It's illuminated to you. And that's why God says people love darkness rather than light. And they didn't glorify God because their deeds were dark. They love these things. They love darkness more than the light. They love the lie more than they love God. Because Satan has been clever enough to include some of God's truth, systems, beliefs, and stories and practices within his system, the devil's system has unrighteous authority. In other words, a false preacher don't come after you and preach to you out of some other book. He's going to preach to you out of the Bible. He's going to preach to you scripture and things. It's going to be hard to catch up with that fellow. That's why Jesus says, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, for it contains leaven. See, that little bit of wrong what they're teaching you, that little bit of wrong doctrine is what makes the whole thing wrong. You know, if somebody put just a little bit of strychnine in your drink, you may not taste it. It may be just a tad, but it's enough to kill you. It's enough to poison you over a period of time. Over a period of time, it's enough to kill you. And that's how doctrine is. It's over a period of time. This doctrine destroys you. It takes away your belief from reality. I brought this article that I was going to make copies of about North Korea. North Korea, it says North Korea, Christmas, lights and trees, but void of Jesus. Here North Korea is having Christmas, and they do Christmas, exchange gift, and do all this. But they do it the original in the right way that it was started out, void of Jesus. See, that's what makes it an evil holiday, is when you put God in it, when you put Jesus in it. Because now you tie Jesus to a lie and say that was the day Jesus was born. So who's more justified, the North Koreans or the Americans? The North Koreans, right? Because you're lying and saying Jesus was born and this is his birthday. And what happens when your children find out, oh, Daddy was lying to me, Mom was lying to me, Jesus wasn't born in it. He was born way up here in October or September or something. And the gifts we're giving, that's because we want things. They give gifts here in Korea. They have Christmas trees and all that. But if you look in the Bible in Jeremiah, it was already a holiday. That's why if we look in America, America had outlawed Christmas when America was first established. And it was illegal to celebrate Christmas in America when America was first established. It's a commercial pagan holiday. But we introduced it to it. Now it's accustomed to it. And the children accustomed to a fake Jesus, which is Santa Claus. He's all powerful. And he knows all. He knows when you're naughty or nice. And if you be good, you can get gifts from Santa Claus. That's the same thing Jesus do, huh? The tree is the same tree as in the Garden of Eden. You bow down to the tree to receive gifts. All good gifts are in the giving to men. If you've been good, you got gifts from the tree. Eve got gifts, got wisdom and knowledge from that tree. It all stems from something. When God commands the light to shine in your heart, you just like Satan and the primordial being of the void that was here on earth. The earth was dark and void. And God moved on the earth and says, let light be. The light shine out of the darkness. That's the same thing that comes into your heart and soul. When God shines the light of Jesus Christ into your heart, you leave out of this world. You come out of this world. He says, come out of it. Now the light of God is shining in your earth. He said, I'm the light. I'm the true light that had come into the world that lighted the light of all men. Once that light is set on a candle, then you go exposing the evil works of darkness. Satan don't want you to get that light. He don't want you to get that illumination that shines on his darkness, because light exposes whatever's in the dark. Now you can see clearly. Now once you get your eyesight clearly, now you can see how clearly to come back and strengthen your brothers to put this foolishness to death. And that's what's happening. He's strengthening his people. And I told you about going along with these prices in the book of Romans, when Paul was talking to those people, the Christians at Rome, Romans 1:18. It's a compelling effort to avoid God. The history of mankind's efforts to avoid God as the source of their values. And it shows what this has produced. Satan has made strong and persuasive efforts, seemingly doing everything in his power to diminish the importance of the Ten Commandments. Right? Yeah, you're not under the law no more. Oh, that was just horrible. Well, no, you see, that's to those that don't believe. But if you look in Jeremiah, what is God doing? He's surgically writing his laws on your heart. He gives you a heart to believe. See, there's a difference from the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the Ten Commandments, not the handwriting of ordinances within you. But once God comes into your life, you know it, you're not going to steal, because that's not right. See, that's wrote on your heart. You wouldn't steal at all. And you wouldn't lie. You wouldn't covet. You wouldn't kill. You wouldn't worship any other god but the Lord thy God. And he said the Sabbath, that fourth commandment, he said the Sabbath is a sign between me and you. That's the true sign of the God of heaven, that he, on 6 days he labored and he rested on the seventh day. Not the first day. He rested on the seventh day. That was the Sabbath, and he hallowed it. But now man to say Sunday is hallowed? Okay, that's the first day of the week. How can man make a day holy that God didn't make holy? If God hallowed the Sabbath and made it holy, how can we unmake something holy that God, what we can do is profane it and defile it? You can't swap God's days around. Yeah. See, that's the desire, is to wipe God out. That's once we knew these things, once they knew God and what they did after they did that, then they come and blemish that line, even on their own Sunday, in which they can do anything they want on Sunday. You used to be couldn't say a lick on Sunday. But see, now you're so religious, now you trying to make this day. And then they pass other blue laws and say, well, no, you can't sell it. It's legal to do this now. You see what man does? He gives, then he takes away. He gives, and he takes it back. 18, it says, for God does not overlook sin, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who in their wickedness suppress and stifle the truth. And that's what this present administration has started doing, this new administration coming in. They're telling you about fake news and they're making up things. Now you don't know what's true and what's not true. See, when they stifle the media and when they stop putting this out in most the average America, he's just going off what he hear. But he's not following that. He's not following news. He's not looking at the video. He's just kind of willy-nilly going about it. And so you believe in rumor and speaking against rumor, but are you actually following this? Are you actually seeing that this person is lying and then coming back, blaming somebody else for lying, accusing somebody else of lying, and distorting the truth? And you're getting to where you love that, and you're sponsoring that. You're going with that. He says, they suppress the truth or stifle the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. In other words, in their inner consciousness. Now what happened, man sears his conscience. You can sear your conscience where you don't care what happens. You don't care about right or wrong. It's all about the dollar. And see, that's where we didn't got to the point. It's about the dollar now. It's about things. It's about gain. For God had made it evident to them, for ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship, all his creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust in him are without excuse and without a defense. There's no excuse, there's no defense for not knowing God. Remember I told you the grace of God had appeared to all men. He gave you enough knowledge to know that there is a God. Now, if you have enough knowledge, there aren't many atheists in the world. And those atheists are not true atheists themselves. But anyhow, most of the people that know there is a God would tell me this. Is there a standard or is there something that this God requires of you? After you know that there is this God, or you continue to live the same way you do? Does this God have standards? This God have ways of governing your life that sets you apart from the other people? Because you remember I told you one of the things of the flesh and the things of the pride of life is hypocrisy. You say one thing and you do another. You're not truly a Christian. You don't truly believe in God. Because if you believe in God, if you believe this is God's word, why would you do something that God tells you not to do that will surely bring you death? Then you want to blame it on your son. Oh, Jesus died for us. But did he tell you that you could break his commandment then? We're going to start a new series next week or the following week with this hunger and thirst for righteousness, because prayer is one number one thing on that. How do you get your prayers answered? If you go to 1 John, he says, we know we have the petition we ask of him because we keep his commandments. That's how you know. But you know a lot of people, the reason they don't pray for things, they don't think they'll get it because they know what God has them to. They really know in their mind, they double-mind it because they know they're not quite living the way God wants them to live. Because if you actually believe that, if you really actually, he said he'll give you the desires of your heart, you would start acting in a way that you had received that already. By faith, you had already received. If he said by his stripes you are healed, like I was telling this person the other day, well, if God told you we're healed, transportation ain't going to make no difference. The cancer got to go away because you believe in God. The other one is just smoke and mirrors. You got two ways there now, so what you was worried about really ain't a problem. It was just a minor inconvenience, and I tell you, we will suffer. We have to keep walking in God and doing what God had called us to do. They says, where were I at? And then, for even though they knew God as creator, they did not honor him as God or give thanks for his wonderful creation. On the contrary, they became worthless in their thinking, godless with pointless reasoning and silly speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory and majesty of an excellent and of the immortal God for an image of worthless idols in the shape of mortal man, birds, and four-footed beasts. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their own hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them over to these vile and degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural, a function contrary to nature. And in the same way also the men turned away from the natural function of the woman and were consumed with their desire toward one another, men with men committing shameful acts and in return receiving their own bodies in the inevitable and appropriate penalty for their wrongdoing. God turned them over to where men started desiring to go with men and just leave the use of the woman. Women with women. Now you see more women marrying women and men marrying men. God turned them over. That's judgment. God's turning this nation over to those passions. If you look at television, that's all on the soap operas and dramas. Anything about it, it's about this illicit lifestyles that's forbidden against God. That's all the nation is. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God or consider him worth knowing, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are improper and repulsive until they were filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and mean spirit. They are gossips, spreading rumors, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and disrespectful to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, without pity. Although they know God's righteous decree and his judgment, they know that God has said this and what judgment follows, that those who do such things deserve death, yet they not only do they deserve death, but they even enthusiastically approve and tolerate others who practice them. You can't put up with this sin. You can't put up with the things and the love of the world. We cannot love the world and the things in the world. It's our drive for variety in life that's brought us to this point. We want something different in life. They didn't want the manna God supplied for them. What caused them not to want the manna? Is the rabble, that the big multitude that had came out with them. See, God had given them bread from heaven to eat. After a while, they wanted something different. Okay, it was a reason God was allowing them just to eat manna at that time. And you notice while eating that manna, nobody was sick. Nobody suffered any debilitating diseases. It was only when they start being disobedient to God. So whatever's going on in your life, you have to see that God's sovereign and he's allowing that to go on in your life. But when you go to complaining and murmuring against that, they started to murmur, and you see in the book of Numbers, they wanted meat. They challenged God and said, is God able to provide meat? God gave them meat, but before they had finished eating it, he caused them to die. He caused them to start dying out. God slayed them because of the lust in their hearts. They were complaining against God. They were complaining about what God was doing for them. And that's what we have here in America. People that consistently complain against God. We went before the funeral the other day, before, you know, all that. The first part of the week, my brother came up, and we went to IHOP, and us three were sitting there eating. And they have so much on the menu, you don't know what to eat. And they have such a variety of things that you be full, and with the sample platters and everything, you changing taste buds around, you eating pancakes, you eating grits, sausage, ham, bacon, you eating several different things. Hash brown, grits, It's enough to kill 3 men. All of this stuff. But what happened, we like that variety and spice in life. We get used to it. And those restaurants in these places waste more than anything else. If you go by places, they have food up, they cook. If don't nobody eat it in a certain length of time, they just throw it out. But see, now that we have grocery stores and anything, we can just stop in and buy anything. You can buy it at a low cost or whatever. We having so much that we've become non-appreciative. We become non-appreciative in such a way that there are nations and other countries and things where people would be lucky to eat once or twice a week, let alone a day. We throw away and waste more a day. So it's our desires and passions that's cultured in. These things are cultured into us. Satan has it to where it becomes a part of what you have to have. Some people would be lucky to have a television, but no, you have a television in every room. You have a computer, a phone in every room. It was a luxury in the other days for one family to have a phone or to have a television. Now everybody has a phone. Even children have phones. See, it's our desires and passions that's separating us one from another. No, you very seldom see parents cooking to where everybody sit down together and eat. See, our desires are causing us to be separated from the love of God and from one another, and it's causing us to lust for the world. When I was coming up, I had 6 brothers and a sister. But see, in those days, you ate what was there. You heard everybody made it to the table that you didn't eat at different times, so wouldn't nobody, you know, eat everybody else's food. But you ate what was there. But nowadays, do you know, most families, oh, I don't eat this, I don't eat that. You picky about what you eat. By then, you ate what you got. And you were thankful for it. But that's one of the characteristics of is being unthankful. You got people that it's things that you're not allergic to, and you say you won't eat it, though. You see what I'm saying? We expect more. These things have become perverted. So our desires are overcoming us. And that's what happened to Solomon. His desires overcame him. He started marrying women. He had 700 women. He was marrying them for peace treaties and everything else. And 300 concubines. So that's 1,000 women. And out of all those 1,000 women, he said he didn't find a good woman. But the problem was with Solomon. It wasn't with the women. But God had warned him in a dream that the women was going to draw him away from God. That which we lust for and desire, that which is what draws us away from God. That's why we have to overcome our passions and desires that's not a legitimate passion and desires, and allow God to reshape our hearts or our minds. It's not this muscle in your chest. The mind is the heart of the being. Once that brain goes, you're gone. It can't even tell a heart to stop beating. That heart just dies out on its own. But that mind, when God gives you a new mind, that's why I said, let that same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So we have to surrender ourselves to God and change our thoughts. Ask God to change our desires. What we pray for, what we ask about, what we think about, and I told you last week, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, think on these things. We have to change the way we're thinking. But God says you have to turn around and you have to repent and turn and seek after. Seek means to look for. I remember, and I'll close with this. We used to play hide and go seek when we was in the apartment, when we raised up in the apartment. But you know, it was hard to find the older people, the older children that were playing with us. And when I got older, I started doing the same things to the younger children. they would be looking right there around the apartment, around these stairways and that. We way out in Scotland. We way out somewhere else. You'll never find me because I'm not in that area. When you seek after something, I was telling you about being lost. When you seek and you have to search diligently, you have to look everywhere. You ever lost money or lost something and don't know where it's at? You have to search behind and look through everything. Seek after God. Seek His righteousness. That means every place and everywhere in your life, you're consistently turning toward God. But as you're seeking after God, you have to turn from self. And you have to become changed. It told Saul, you could become a new man. You start forgetting those things that are behind what you used to be, those things that used to be happy with. You're not going to be content because you hunger and thirst after righteousness for righteousness' sake. This is the only thing that's going to make me feel good is doing what pleased God. His righteousness is the only thing. I got to have it. It's like my necessary food. It's something that you got to keep pushing for. Have we developed that hunger? Are we allowing the world to continually to pervert our taste, pervert our desires, to where you sit down and eat? When you get ready to sit down and eat, before you taste your food, you sprinkle salt on it. You don't know whether it's salty or not, but before you eat it, you got to sprinkle a little bit of salt on it. Taste the Lord and see that He is good. Taste the Lord and see that He is good. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this day,